Peter quoted the scripture, and I turned to it in Colossians, that talked about us being translated into, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Someone prayed that out this evening as well. And also someone prayed out from the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus prayed that as it is in heaven, so that it might be on the earth. And what I'd like to look at in the book of the Revelation today is to continue those I mentioned, you know, I think maybe five or six times, I've spoken a little bit on the subject of leadership or eldership in the church. And I think I've done it five or six times in the last few months. And there's one or two other things that over the next few months I would like to say about the subject. Because it has a bearing, a very important bearing on our life together. And in the book of the Revelation, of course, you know that we are taken into certain sights of how things are beneath the surface, so that powerful spirits that war and work in the earth are pictured like dragons and leopard beasts and those sorts of things. And much explanation of the course of history and the powers that are at work, for instance, conforming, just thinking what George prayed earlier, conforming Bob Hawke and Paul Keating to what they are. They're in the current of a spirit. Hitler was in the current of a spirit. He'd given himself over to it. And the nation, the German nation, came under the sway of that spirit, or many of them. Just in the same way as, you know, the Roman nation. In the Roman days, are pictured by a certain beast, and the Greek Empire pictured by a certain beast, spirits that took hold of them and formed them and shaped them in certain ways. And these things are revealed to us in the New Testament book of the Revelation, which is a follow-on from an older book written many hundred years earlier by Daniel, of revelations that he had had of world governments and these many things. And of course the wonder, I mean the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel are wonderful books from the point of view of politics, really, of world government. They have the world in view, and its history, and its passage of history. And against the background of all that, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I know that all last year we did a series of studies in the book of the Revelation, and we took a long time over it. Someone said there were 44 tapes or something, I don't know. But it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, as you know. And in chapter 4, after the letters to the churches had been sent, I suppose this is always one of the difficulties, you know, that this book in entirety was sent to the seven churches, and those seven ones that the Lord particularly picked out and sent along with the letter in its entirety, the revelation in its entirety, he also sent a specific and personal letter so that the church at Laodicea got the book in its entirety as well as that bit that was specifically addressed to it. It also was able to read what the Lord Jesus had addressed to the church at Philadelphia around the corner, 40 or so miles away. And the church at Ephesus, 100 and odd miles away. So it was able to actually read what the Lord Jesus had sent to them as well. And that's quite a telling thing. It is a prophetic book. And anyway, it's an unveiling. Now you know that the church, this church, any church, local, is supposed to be a place that is created by God through the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit. That it is not meant to be an organization of man. It is meant to be a work of God. So that, for instance, when Peter was writing one of his letters, he referred to the old prophets and the apostles in their early ministry preaching with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which explains much of the effectiveness of the early church, that they preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. I believe, personally, this is just a personal witness to you, that I believe that when I preach, that it's not much good me preaching, and nothing of any lasting value will be done unless consistently the Holy Ghost is being sent down from heaven into the hearts and ears of the hearers, if so be there be obedience there, to bring into being that which is being preached, so that it is not just sitting under the Word of God, but that the Holy Ghost is being sent down from heaven at the same time in the decisive purposings of God to bring about the very things that are being said. In other words, the Lord, when he preaches his gospel to you, and I'm not now just talking about the simple Jesus died to forgive us our sins, but the good news in its fullness. The gospel means the good news. For instance, the good news to you men is that you men can become men instead of being perpetual boys. I'm not insulting you. I'm not insulting you at all. But it is the atmosphere of our age where men are still boys and women break their hearts over it. You see, that's one of the things. And the part of the good news is that the Holy Ghost can bring Jesus Christ into your heart to make you men, to make me a man, someone able to bear responsibility and to come up into my calling as a man, as a father, as a maybe someone in his church, as a responsible person in the earth. Do you understand that part of the tricks of the devil is to keep us immature? Maturity inevitably involves affliction. It inevitably involves a measure of suffering. It certainly involves deep measures of discipline. You can't come up into natural maturity without these things. So spiritually speaking, how much more is that true? And hallelujah, it's part of the good news, and it's part of the good news to you ladies, for instance. Hallelujah, I remember one day saying to a lady who, well, I mean, she was a woman who had lived a life that was thoroughly loose. And she came into the meetings, this was a long while ago, she came into the meetings off the street, in the true sense of that word. And the Lord sent down His Holy Ghost into her heart. And I remember as plain as day being able to say to her, and if you want it to be amazing, you just think that that night she came in, and what do you think was the subject of being preached on that night? I was preaching on virginity. Spiritual virginity. And that lady was shattered because she was anything but. And I remember being able to say to her, you can never regain your natural virginity, but you can tonight be pure as a virgin to Jesus Christ in your heart. And it was one of those occasions where Jesus was there and the Spirit was there to make it real in her heart, and she was cleansed that night, made clean. And to my knowledge, never felt dirty again. Certainly never went back to practice the things she'd formerly practiced. But, hallelujah, you see, part of the good news is an ever-expanding wonder. And what a wonderful thing to recognize that when you're preaching, you might say we're going over the same old ground. It's never the same old ground. The ground is the new ground. You're going over again and again and again. And the best preachers say the same things in hundreds of different ways. Really? Good news. That transforms. That, for instance, can make us live together in a unanimity and lead us to a unanimity of heart and all sorts of things. It's an ever-expanding thing. Good news that can enable the widow to glorify God in her widowhood. Good news that can reach the bachelor in his bachelorhood, or the spinster, horrible word some people say, in her spinsterhood, or whatever it is, where the Lord can fill. See, good news. Good news that we may all be His servants. You know, that we may all be fulfilled. Good news. Can you see this? And the Holy Ghost. I was sitting there early in the meeting. Right at the beginning of the meeting, I could have prophesied it out. The Lord was saying to me in my heart, the wall is made of many stones. The wall is made of many stones. My church and my truth is made up of many truths. Truth upon truth. Revelation upon revelation. Word upon word. Hallelujah. That's the thing. Amen. And we want a full wall, don't we? Don't want a wall with holes in it. Bless the Lord. And that's what he was saying to me earlier on. The wall's got many stones. Hallelujah. And there's truth upon truth upon truth upon truth. And when the truth is being inspired in the hearts of his ministers, in his church, he's got the finest art of systematizing his theology. Now, when I was at college, I had to, systematic theology, where you systematically, you started with the doctrine Well, I never quite understood this because we started with the doctrine of man. I didn't ever like that. It seemed to me all topsy-turvy. No, in the modern theology, that's right, they study the doctrine of man first and they get to the doctrine of God. I always felt that it should be the doctrine of God, then you get to the doctrine of man, a doctrine of sin, and, you know, go on systematically going through over the space of sort of 3 or 4 years. Systematic theology. Now, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, inspiring the hearts of his ministers in his church, is able to systematically declare to you every stone of truth. Paul said that he failed not to declare to the Ephesian believers the whole counsel of God. How long was he ministering there? Read it. It didn't take him 20 years. Somehow he was able to declare the whole counsel of God. He did preach every day for a season, it's true. And it must have been wonderful to listen to him. Mind you, some people must have nodded off. like one or two of you might be. You know, but you remember the one that fell off the windowsill? That wasn't at Ephesus, I know. But he fell off the windowsill. Was it at Ephesus? Anyway, it was, wasn't it? Bless his heart. Eutychus his name was, wasn't it? Anyway, he fell off the windowsill. But also, a lot of people had a lot of difficulty with Paul. Even fellow apostle Peter. Paul lost him sometimes. And he said so. Peter said so. He writes some things hard for us to understand. But he didn't go round sort of bellyaching about Paul, did he? Even as our brother Peter Paul has said. Anyway, it's beside the point in one sense. But it is wonderful to realise just the way that the Holy Ghost is able to inspire truth. And a good church should be a Bible school that is preparing men and women unto the ministry. Where you've only got to be there for 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 years and you'll hear and receive the teachings of the Lord. Be forced to live with people you prefer not to live with. Submit to circumstances you prefer not to submit to. Learn and discover the ways of God in the midst of it. And who knows if in the midst of that, he might not release you, not from prison, but to further experience his great grace. Amen. I come from a church where in the 8 years, or 9 years where I was there regularly ministering, there are 20 to 25 churches that sprang out of that church. There are 20 to 25 fellowships in England that are led, and in Wales, that are led by men who started in Exeter. And all they did was went through this. Some of them found it tough. I don't know. Maybe some found it tough to stay there. You see, and anyway. But, hallelujah. When the Lord is determined to do something and he's speaking his word and the Holy Ghost is sent down from heaven, there's the possibility of you and me living in it. That's the thing. So if he starts to open unto us and reveal to us the things he wants to do, it is certainly his intention. The Holy Spirit is of power to bring us into these things and to fashion them. And the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Just think of it. Glory to God. Glory to God. And, well, among those things is the way that the Lord regulates his church. He regulates its leadership and its oversight, as it grows, as it enlarges. I'm fascinated by the emphasis that the scripture lays upon these sorts of things. For instance, in Revelation 4, we find there's an opening into heaven given to John. The door was opened in heaven, and the first verse which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And so you're introduced to the state of affairs in heaven at that time. Maybe at this time, maybe for a long, long time. There was a time, no doubt, as men count time, when God didn't have his elders, when there was only God. I don't know. But here I discover that there's an occasion, or there was an occasion, where God got some elders. And these elders were around about him. Now remember that it's my responsibility to preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. It is the will of God that as it is in heaven, and you prayed it tonight, George, and you said amen, probably in your hearts. If you didn't, I'd like to know what's wrong with you, because you want it to be as it is in heaven, so upon earth. And this is the church's privilege. This is the church's glory, that as it is in heaven, so it should be on earth. And the church is to be the place where the throne of God is. Reign in me, sovereign Lord, reign in me. If he reigns in you, that means he's enthroned. If he's enthroned in you as an individual, and he's enthroned in you as an individual, then he'll be, as he's truly enthroned in you as individuals, he'll be enthroned in us as a body. A little microcosm of heaven on the earth. Amen. That's what a church is meant to be. It's not some cunningly devised thing, an organization, that men cook up and think this is a good way of doing it. There is a reliance upon God and his glorious ministry that is seldom known among the churches, of his ability to bring churches into being and to nourish them and to make them increase. Hallelujah. I was thinking as we were praying earlier, and that burden was there in the prayer about treading where Jesus trod. There was a retort in my heart about that. So it shall be. Just live. Just live. Just go on with him. And so it shall be. Where he trod, his church shall tread. What he suffered, his church shall suffer. That in which he triumphed, his church shall triumph in. Just walk with him. There's inevitabilities about these things. Hallelujah. Just keep on. Just live. Just keep on going with him. Amen. Go through the present wilderness, if wilderness it be. Why do people spend half their lives preaching about the wilderness, so often perpetuating it? The children of Israel had to go through it. So does everybody. Everybody has to. Without exception, you go through some measure of barrenness, of icy cold and searing heat. Everyone does. Of the uncertainties in the way before you find the place of promise. It's law. But you don't have to keep on and on talking about it. You understand? It's inevitable that we reach the place of promise. But here you get heaven open to you and you find there's the throne. There's one sat upon the throne, surrounded by the emerald rainbow, which is a symbol of his covenant. The rainbow was the symbol of the covenant, you will remember. Green is the color of life in Scripture. He made them sit down upon the green grass. He makes you sit down in the place of grace. Grace, grace, where you're hungry, 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 and if you won't sit down, you can't eat. He makes us sit down in the place where they'd run out of their own sustainings. And he made them sit down in the green grass of his grace. He took the little loaves of bread and the fishes, he broke them and gave them to the unbelieving disciples who moved around and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And they were nourished and fed. You see, and here's the rainbow round the throne, through which God looks at everything, and through which we may look upon him. It's all the way round. Just shows you that the covenant, the everlasting covenant of God, is that through which he views us. He views us through his divine promises made in himself. He who sits upon the throne made the promises in himself. And as they issued out of him, they became a circle around him, if I may put it that way, in which he lives and through which he views everything. So he views all that he's doing in the light of that rainbow. Everything is tinted with that color of his intent to bring about the fulfillment of his everlasting covenant. Do you understand what I'm saying? George made me a pair of spectacles at Alan's command. You see, and they have slight sepia tint in them. Put them on and everything takes on a slight shade of pinky, sort of, just a slight shade. You wear sunglasses. Now God, it tints everything, doesn't it, that you see. Now when God looks at us, he looks at us and looks at all that he's doing through that emerald rainbow. Life is what's in his heart. The covenant is what's in his heart. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. Like we said last Sunday morning, a bride for his son, a body for his son, sons for the Father, a temple for the Spirit. That's what he's doing. Hallelujah. And all that he's doing with nations and governments is the outworking of that. Bless him. But outside that, we find that the revelation here makes known to us that there were 24 seats. And on these 24 seats was a council of beings called elders. Now, I do not know whether they were men. Nowhere in the book of the Revelation does it say that they are men. I presume that they are men. They could be a special order of being that God made. But the pattern is there. The pattern is there. Of what sort of men they were, or what sort of beings they were, it's there. There they are. For the first thing you recognize about the elders, now remember, as it is in heaven, so let it be on earth. Oh Lord. They're clothed, they're not naked. They're crowned, not bald or naked up there either. All right, they're crowned, they're clothed. I can't think of another C, but they were up at rest. They were sitting. They were at rest in the very presence of God. They were at rest. Hallelujah. This is it, as it is in heaven. You know that I was thinking of Peter sat there. Peter the Apostle, who toward the end of his life said, "The elders that are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall be revealed." 1 Peter 5:1. He says, "I'm an elder." Now you know that he was an apostle. And when he was early on in his life, you can guarantee that if anyone asked him what he was, he said, "I'm an apostle. I'm one of Jesus' apostles." But when he writes later on, he says, "I'm an elder." And when John writes his letters, he says, "John the elder." They knew where eldership has to do with what you are. Apostleship has more to do with what a person does, the particular form of ministry he has, but eldership has to do with quality of life, of maturity of being. And I was thinking of Peter, this elder, "I am an elder." And I thought, Lord, aren't you wonderful? Now you know what Peter was like, don't you? You remember how he exploded at times into certain statements, made a fool of himself. You remember how he received the Spirit, got up and preached, went to great heights, and then, you know, was asleep in the prison and got released. I wonder what sort of frame of mind he was in. Do you remember when Paul had a row with him because he soft-pedaled on certain truths? And all these things all went in to the making of this man, this maturing of this man into an elder. I have no doubt that he wanted it. An elder. A mature one. A man who earlier in his life couldn't sit down for love nor money. He couldn't sit down. One of the characteristics of Peter, you understand that? It's one of the things that are in. He couldn't rest. But he learnt to rest. And this is these elders here. Look at them very carefully. It says there were 24 seats, which presumably is a symbolical number. Some people say 12 from the old covenant, 12 from the new. I don't know. "But upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting." Hallelujah. Sitting. You know, I mean, sitting's lovely, isn't it? I mean, it's great to stand. And you can all recall that in the Old Testament, one of the big differences between the Old and the New Testament, nobody could ever sit in the presence of God. I was saying this up in Malaysia a few weeks ago. They all looked at me askance. Only one mercy seat in the Old Testament. Priests forever stood. They never sat. They never rested. There was no rest in the old covenant. Sin was yet undealt with. It was all in prospect then. And there was no rest. And in they went temporarily. And out they went. And there was no rest. And you move into the New Testament. And here you've got The fact that there are at least 24 seats, in fact the book of the Revelation reveals many, many, many more than 24. But here they are, they're seated. They're men who've grown to the place where they are people of rest. And it says that they're clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. They've obviously been through something in order to achieve this crown. There is something of reward in this crown. They're clothed white raiment. They're pure men. They're clean. They're not spotted. Hallelujah. And they're crowned. They've obviously passed through and have obtained the victor's crown. They passed through certain, what would you say? I mean, you do understand that every one of you in the room, I hope, are earning crowns. There's something progressive about it, but you're earning crowns. I mean, if you're overcoming through him and in him, the things that come your way from time to time to try and test, you understand that it issues in something of a victor's crown. Hallelujah. We don't talk about this much, and we don't want to get swell-headed, and of course you won't do. But often I sort of question some of the choruses that we sing, you know, about seeing his face and wearing our crowns and casting our crowns before him and all the rest of it. And I get the sense sometimes, well, Lord, I hope I'm going to have one to cast before you. Because you only get this sort of crown as a result. You remember how that you've seen the movies, haven't you? The old Roman amphitheatres, and they've gone out to war, and you know, the emperors had gone out and they came back and they got the crown. The ride passed and etc. That's your thought. Crowned. And these elders were crowned. They'd been through a bit. Got some reward. Doesn't mean to say it was the ultimate. Still had a way to go, no doubt. We certainly will. But they'd got something of the crowning. They were clean, clothed, seated. They were crowned. And it says here that out of the throne, of course, need I tell you where the thrones, these 24 seats, were set? And they're set right around there. These are God's counselors. Not that they counsel him, but they're his counsel. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature was like a calf, and the third living creature had a face as a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle, all of which are very wonderful symbols. Living creatures. Lion, eagle, man, calf. Something to do with life there. Somehow what life is made up of. Don't you think it's wonderful? Living creature, what's life? Symbolize what divine life in your heart is going to make you. It'll make you a man, make you an eagle, make you a calf, make you a lion. living creatures. It says beasts in the AV. It's an unfortunate translation. Living creatures, hallelujah, and they were full of eyes, within and without. Living creatures, you see, this is what you... Did you not understand that when the blessed Lord gets hold of our hearts, he makes us... Well, he makes us like his son. But, well, you say to me, define what the son was like. Well, there was times when the son was like a calf. A beast of burden. A servant. There were times when the son was like a flying eagle. Hallelujah. That's what you ought to become, beloved. At times, in the meetings, at times, at home, at times. Anyone flown yet? I mean it. Some of us, you know, we have a little joke now and again about getting zapped. You see? But anyone flown? You know, flown right out of yourself. But that's flying out the door. But feels a little bit warm. A bit airless, Bartley said. I'm not going to go on for ages. Only a little while. But, you know that flying of the Spirit? Can I put it that way? You know that releases? Where hearts find a release? You see, it's part of spiritual life. It's part of being a living saint. And out of the entrammelings of the mind, you're gone. Of course, some people deify this aspect of things. It's one of the things that happens nowadays. We deify it, or, you know, make so much of it. Worship, worship, we've got to worship, worship. So shout at the top of your voice, and so on. In some circles, it's like that. You never get anywhere until you go, poof. Everyone's gone. Cloud cuckoo land, some. But it's part of what real spiritual life's about, the calf that serves, that submits under the yoke, that obeys. The spirit that goes, the eagle that flies into the heights and moves in those things and forgets the earthbound waves and knows the currents and goes with them. You see, the currents of the Spirit bloweth where it will. And thou hearest the sound thereof. Canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. To live born of the Spirit doesn't mean a measured step every moment of the day and every day of the week and every week of the year. It means there are times when you go with a current like an eagle. That's what living is about. And it's not only that. Face of a lion, a king of beasts, regal, that reigns. Jesus was like this. Look at him one moment, he was like a calf. Look at him another moment, he was an eagle flying in the revelation of his Father. Worshipping far away, untrammeled by the earthbound thought. Isn't that right? Look at him again. He's the lion reigning. He's regnant over all. Hallelujah. He sings so much of God. Indeed, he's very God. It seems as though he's Lord over everything. And there are other times he's such a man, the face of a man. He's so human. There's none more human than Jesus. He's the true human. Hallelujah. So human. Who can deny the tender touch of the Lord and you see his humanity, bless him. I'm always encouraged by that Talitha Kumi that he said to that little girl, "My little pet lamb, I say to thee, arise." That's what Talitha Kumi means. My little pet lamb. I always remember a conference a long while ago, and this man prophesied out, no, he prayed out in the middle of this conference, quite out of the blue, and he really told us all off in his prayer because we were calling our children kids. Kids. He was going on about calling the children kids. Goats have kids. Saints should have lambs. And there's truth in it. There's a degree of truth in it. The kids. What are we going to do with the kids? And we know what we mean. We know what we mean. It's all right. But we know what we mean. But Jesus called that little 12-year-old girl, "My little pet lamb, I say unto thee, arise." You see his humanity. See his humanity with his mother. See his humanity. He's the man. The living creatures. This is what it means to live. Hallelujah. This is what, I mean, the Lord's trying to help us pictorially in these things. But hurry on to these elders. These four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created." I just want you to see what the work of the elders is in heaven. And what should be the first work of the elders down here on the earth? They're not just sitting. They're not just clothed. They're not just crowned. But oh, when they hear the sound of the holy, 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 they do something. Hallelujah. Doesn't say they prophesied. Doesn't say they preached. It didn't say that they administered. It doesn't say that they led. It said that they worshipped him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." Everything was created for you, Lord. And they cast their crowns before him as they worshipped. O Lord, as it is in heaven, so let it be on earth. Let us begin to taste of this. Let us see something of this. Men who hear the holy, 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 that is the endemic cry in all that's truly living. That which lives sees God. That which is dead to him. And therefore is it dead. Do you not understand that? You're only as alive as you know him. And these men, these beings were alive to hear the cry of the living ones that cried, "Holy, holy, holy, I believe that if we could hear it, there is an element in which every all creation cries, holy. Not articulating it as you and I can do, but it's there, endemic in everything living. And these elders could hear the sound of it. The currents of holy, holy, holy. They could hear this. Amen. The sound. Glory to God. I remember when I first heard the sound of his voice as an 11-year-old boy. I heard his sound. And I remember looking for that sound for years through my teenage years and couldn't find it again. I never heard it in the tones of the voice of a man. I heard words, but I never heard the eternal sound. And I remember going to a meeting and I heard it again. And I saw it in the face of another man. I mentioned that, was it this morning or last week? I saw and I heard the sound. And I went after that sound, and I've gone after that sound ever since. I've heard it. In years gone by, I could sit down in my room. Still can. I thank God for this grace. I can sit on a train, I can sit on a plane, and I can switch off and I can hear the sound of the everlasting God, and the heart comes to rest immediately. Hallelujah. In a way, you couldn't care less about anything else. You know that he's holy, 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 and everything was made for him, and everything in you falls down before him. Amen. And beloved, you say, well, what have I got to do? Cultivate communion with him. Cultivate the secret place of communion with him as he draws you to it, man and woman, and you shall hear the sound and the currents of the everlasting holy, 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 that declares God to you, that declares God to you. Can you not see that there's a great declaration going on over this earth, a declaration of I, man, man, man. Oh, and the Spirit of the Lord's able to open to you the sound that declares to you the Holy God. That's the declaration that you hear in your heart. God, God, God. I tell you, I've only got to hear some people pray or some people say or something, and something inside me rises up.
The sound of his voice. That's the wonder of it, though. That's the thing. I know that this is a sound that you must hear. And if you're already hearing it, you must give yourself to hearing it more. But let's read on. So the first work that the elders were performing was that they were worshipping, casting their crowns before the Lord, because they heard the sound. And they were saying this truth, and it's a marvellous one, that the Lord was worthy to receive glory, honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, and they were created. Now, even what just happened, for thy pleasure. You see, this is the thing. The elders had come to understand. It's one of the things about the mentality and the understanding of eldership, is that they know that everything has been made and everything's been created for thy glory, somehow, out of it, from it, through it. You see, all their counsels, all of their encouragements, all of their ministry must rise from this certainty of having proven God. Look, I'll show you what I mean. In chapter 5, we meet one of the elders again, engaged in the second aspect of his work, of an elder's work. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And here's the second. You see, the work of an elder is basically twofold. We've read already of the first work of an elder. They lead the worship. The second work of an elder: one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not." The man was weeping, found things locked up, the book was locked, there seemed to be an impossibility there, so that this soul was facing an impossibility, weeping because of it, sincere tears, and to that broken heart an elder spoke and said, "Weep not. I know who can open it up." Basically. And he counsels. Now, I just want you to see this, and I don't want anyone to misinterpret me, but essentially, all the elders spoke of was not psychology, but him. They either worshipped him or spoke of his relevance to the particular current circumstance that was then being viewed. I'll show you that in a minute, in another section. I won't take you to all the sections of Revelation where the elders are mentioned. But they have their work in the Lord's church. And the first thing here that he counsels, John was facing an impossibility where things were locked up, and the elder said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now, up to this point in time, we do not know who else knew what had happened. But the elder knew. We don't know whether the angels knew, but an elder knew. The elders knew. What? It looks as though all the elders knew, but this particular one was close to John and spoke to John and explained to John and encouraged John and comforted John, basically saying, "The Lamb's overcome." He didn't say the Lamb, he said the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He knew that this Lion was the Root of David, that David came out of this lion. That's what made David the overcomer that he was in his day. He knew that this Lion antedated David, though he postdated him in his manifestation on the earth. But he knew that he'd overcome and prevailed to open the book of history, to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld. Now, you understand what we're saying here, that to the needy, broken-hearted soul, the elder was able not to explain what was going on, but to point out the Lamb and say, "He's prevailed. He's prevailed." Now, I don't believe that elders discover that he's prevailed by going through a theological course. You discover he prevails by him prevailing in you. That's how Peter discovered that the Lord prevailed to open things that were closed, because the Lord prevailed in him. Do you understand that? It isn't just acquired knowledge, culled from midnight hours spent in the Bible. It's partly that, but it's also walking and facing things locked up and imponderables, and discovering that the Lamb opens the book and unlooses the things, so that you're able to say to souls in similar circumstances, weep not. Weep not. And one of the tragedies of our day, I believe, is this thing in which we're always looking for things to be explained. The simplicity of the statement of the elder is incredible. Weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. It was so simple. And I looked, or I beheld. And I beheld. The elder just made the statement, and I beheld. And I want to say this to you, that generally speaking, in the whole issue of personal counsel and counsel in the church, if you will just listen to what a true elder says, he will basically preach Christ unto you. And then if you will just look, Graham the other day, yesterday, said about us on the basketball court the other night that we were going around like a lot of headless chooks. And it seemed an apt metaphor on reflection. But you see, that's what we often do. You see, we were a little bit out of our depth. I won't go into the story, but something happened from the moment the whistle blew, which we had never as a team faced before. Never before. Or unknown. And lo and behold, we did run around like headless chooks, you know, until we, after sort of 20 minutes, got a bit of a clue of the way to go on. But when you face the thing that you've never faced before, you end up running around half crazed, don't you? And over someone who's able to say, weep not. And if only we will then look, I beheld. This is one of the things you've got to behold. Do you understand what I'm saying? Behold, it shall be even as he said. If you will just behold, I want to promise you that. It will be even as the elder said, if you will just behold. Now, I don't know whether he saw immediately or gradually. I don't know whether this series of revelations took over several years. I do not know. But all I know is that he beheld, the elder having spoken. And there's something about this. Hallelujah. And I beheld, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Oh, I tell you, I know I'm preaching ideals tonight. As in heaven, so on earth. It's the ideal for which I've longed for temporarily. At times in my lifetime, I've lived in it. I can remember a time in one place where we were, where it was just like this, where as soon as the elders gathered, the Lamb was in the midst of the throne. The Lamb was in the midst of the throne. Hallelujah. I can also say to you that I've been in gatherings of elders where it seemed anything less, far from that. I can remember a gathering, a series of gatherings, where it was really just like that, where all we could see was the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And we worshipped. And we worshipped. And we worshipped. There are other times. I can remember one group of men, two of them, and I had two of us talking to them. And when a brother, an old man, came out of that meeting, the four of us had talked, and he came out and he whispered to me, he said, "I've never seen such hardness in all my life." It was a terrible meeting. The Lamb wasn't in the midst of the throne there. But, do you understand? I'm preaching ideals and possibilities that the Holy Ghost can bring to pass among us. Where you go, in time, why not? Why not indeed? If hearts want it, He's ready to do it. Anyway, let's hurry on quick. And I'll just corroborate this statement by moving you into chapter 7, and then I'll stop. Chapter 7. By the way, I ought to mention to you that toward the end of chapter 5 they worship again. You get into chapter 11, they worship. You get into chapter 19, they worship. They do more worshiping than anything else. But they really only ever do two things. They either worship, or they speak of the Lamb in council. Or explain something in council. They minister something. Here it is in chapter 7. After this, you know, this is about all these people who've been sealed. And in verse 9 of chapter 7, he says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" Elders' questions, eh? Isn't it? Sometimes elders' questions. Here's a question. What are these? A question puts us on the spot. Sometimes some questions make us writhe in our seats. What are these? He'd seen them. This host. What are these? An elder's responsibility is to ask you the kind of questions that draw you out and on. They have a wonderful responsibility of a proper provocation to get us moving on and on. And he's provoking John. What are these? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. Was that a cop-out? I don't think so. He just did not know. But he knew who did know. Sir, thou knowest. I like that. Thou knowest who these are. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. And look what he just says to them. He says, this is who they are, this is what they've been through, and this is what's going to happen to them. They shall, they have been through this, they have passed through that, and that's why they're like they are now. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more. He knew. Absolutely clear. Clear as a bell. He wasn't afraid of whispering the word or saying the word tribulation. Even the great one. And we see we go on
You probably know about the great tribulation. It hasn't come yet, has it? We can argue and bicker about, has the tribulation come? Or the great, is the great, when is it? Can you see? I'm trying to make a point. The great or the little or whatever didn't matter two hoots to the elder. He just knew they'd come through it. He knew who they were. And he knew the one who brought them through it. And he knew that the result of that, they shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. The Lamb that's in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Utterly familiar with the Lamb, utterly familiar with the ways of the Lamb, utterly familiar with his prevailing victory, utterly familiar and able to dispense that knowledge to hearts when they were in the quandary about it. So that, put absolutely simply, as far as these heavenly elders are concerned, as revealed in the book of the Revelation, they basically did two things as to their work. They worshipped and they witnessed to the Lamb, to hearts in need. That's what they basically did. It doesn't say they prophesied, it doesn't say they healed, it doesn't say they did anything along those lines. It just simply said that they worshipped, cast down their crowns, comforted John's heart on these two occasions at least, as he needed explanation. But I'd like to say this to you, because I know that some people might say it to me, but I haven't got any comfort when I've gone to this man or I haven't gone to that man. I'd like to ask you a question. Whether you've ever really listened. For I discover that most people go to talk to elders with their minds made up. John had an elder who simply pointed him to the Lamb, basically. Explain things that way. And his heart was open, and I beheld, he said, I looked. For since he was an old man himself and ready, wasn't he? A man acquainted with ways of worship. Well, he was an elder himself, but bless the name of the Lord. And I hope, it's simple. I can't put it more simply. You see, I know that some of us have thought that elders are some men who are sitting on seats somewhere and they pontificate and they make all the decisions for the church, and you don't read any of that here. You just find that they're leaders in the worship, in the prayer, and they somehow point to the Lamb, and they've got this innate authority that's a result of having passed through themselves. They're crowned men who cast their crowns. They're seated men. They're men of rest. We could build up the picture for a lot longer, but we won't. Just think about it. And I want to say this to you as well, that Paul said to a young man who was in the ministry, he said to him, if any man desire the office of an elder, he desires a good work. That's what he said. And he said that to that young man as he was moving amongst men. And he knew that some men would desire the office, that realm of things. With responsibility comes certain liabilities. With the privileges of nearness and the privileges of leadership come certain liabilities. That's true. But he knew that some men would go after this. And I can think of Peter and others moving on through this pathway on and on till he was able to say, who am also an elder and a witness. And I know that there's a cry in my heart, it won't come up again for a long, long while, but I know that God wants to. There's something in the earth where the earth cries out for men who can just say, fear not, weep not, the Lamb. And who are these?
and can ask you the sort of question that draws you out and is able to, oh, these are they that have passed through great tribulation. And this is what's happening to them. This is what will happen to them. Glory to God. You all understand where John was when he heard these things? Was he not in a great tribulation? Of course he was. All right, I'm just going to stop. Amen. Lord, we simply want to acknowledge that your church is something that is from your own heart and from your own bowels, from your own inner being laid down. It is not something of this earth, earthy, but something that is of heaven, from you, out of your Son. And we pray that we may rise up by the workings of your Spirit into that which you have chosen for us. Hallelujah. We thank you that these things are not pie in the sky, but things that your Spirit will attend to in willing hearts. They're not even things that we should particularly get screwed up over, Lord, but they are things that you shall quicken an expectation in our hearts that we shall move forward steadily into them. Hallelujah. So work on. I pray that we as men and women may be more of a calf, more of a lion, more of a man, more of a flying eagle. That we may partake of life in the presence of God. And that in our inner man we may hear the sound of the holy, holy, holy. Glorious Lord, in Jesus' name.